turn this morning to Luke, the 23rd chapter, and read there from the 32nd, 33rd, 39th through 43. Here it says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he saith unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. We have the three crosses there upon Calvary's hill. The one in the middle, of course, was the Son of God, the sacrifice for the sins of the world, who was there dying for sin. The one on the right hand was the one that we wish to turn our attention to this morning, who was the thief who died to sin. And then on the left side was the cross of despair, where the unrepentant thief went into eternity without making things right with his heavenly Father. In Desire of Ages, page 738, the special edition, it says, The enemies of Jesus vented their rage upon him as he hung upon the cross. Priests, rulers, and scribes joined with the mob in mocking the dying Savior. During the days that we've been together, as we have stayed frequently at the foot of the center cross, we've been reminded again and again of the great suffering through which the Son of God passed in order that you and I might be here today and that we might have eternal salvation. And in that horrendous experience, the servant of the Lord tells us that there was one gleam of comfort that came to the Savior. And I find this on the next page of Desire of Ages, 738, the special edition, where it says, To Jesus in his agony on the cross, there came one gleam of comfort. It was the prayer of the penitent thief. When all had turned against him, or apparently all of them, there were, of course, those that did not turn against him that were at the foot of the cross, but those that were most vocal. There were those who were condemning, there were those who were ridiculing, those who were there that were rebuking him. But this one, in his dying hours, turned to the Master, acknowledged him as Lord, and cried out to him for salvation. In Zechariah the 13th chapter, verse 1, it says, In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. The prophet was looking down to the very scene that we've been focusing our attention upon thus far this week. And right now, even while Jesus was upon the cross, that fountain was opened. Prophecy was being fulfilled. Even then, the blood was flowing for a suffering, dying Savior, from a suffering, dying Savior's head, from his hands, from his side, his feet. And through this experience, Jesus found one gleam of comfort. This morning we want to pause at the foot of this other cross, not the center cross, but the one at the right, and see how that fountain flowed for a poor thief who was dying by Jesus' side. I want to read again those words from Luke, the 23rd chapter. It says, But the other answering, there was first the, remember, the two thieves, and one who was cursing and reviling and rebuking. But the other one said, he was rebuking his colleague, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And then he went out and made a little appeal to him, and then he turned to the Savior and asked to be remembered when Jesus would come into his kingdom. I'm going to call this thief this morning Dumachus. I don't know what his name is. I don't think anyone knows what his name is. But I want to call him Dumachus this morning. And there's an old legend about Dumachus. And this old legend says that Dumachus was the son of a Judean Robin Hood, the leader of a gang of robbers that went about robbing in order to help those that were in need. And according to this legend, which I want to underscore this morning, is merely legend. It's not true or fact, I'm sure. But according to this legend, this gang fell upon Joseph and Mary as they were on their way down to Egypt, and baby Jesus was taken a prisoner. Dumachus was the son of the leader of this band of robbers, and somehow he was able to take Jesus to safety and back to his father and mother. And the two had not met since until here on the cross. They once again, their paths crossed. Before, Dumachus had saved Jesus, and now Jesus saved him. I say this is merely a little legend, but it's an interesting little thought. According to Ellen White, Dumachus was not a hardened criminal, but evil associates had led him astray, as is so frequently the case. He had been turned away from Jesus by the priests and the ruler. Dumachus had listened to that man who spoke as never man spake. He listened to the appeals that Jesus had made, and his heart had been touched and moved, but the priests and the rulers, in all of their hatred, had been able to turn Dumachus away from the Savior. And so now, having been turned away from Christ, he was seeking to stifle his conscience, and he plunged into a life of sin. And this is what happens many times when we turn away from the Savior. In order to stifle our conscience, we go down, down, down into the depths of sin. Finally, Dumachus is arrested and tried as a criminal and condemned to die upon a cross. And now this morning, we see him there upon the cross. And as he sees the Son of God suffering there, and as he witnesses the way in which he responds to that suffering and to the humiliating experience that is his, he remembers some of the things and the contacts that he had made with Jesus before. He remembers Pilate as he declares, "I find no fault in him." He marked Jesus' godlike dignity and his pitying forgiveness of his tormentors. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He had heard his colleague in crime ridiculing and challenging Jesus, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself in us." He hears some of the passers-by defending Jesus, and he sees the Savior's love even in his shame and agony. And the conviction came to him as it came to the centurion, "This is indeed the Christ." And having arrived at that conclusion himself, he turned to his fellow criminal. He says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Now Dumachus realizes he's convinced that there is a God to fear, a future to cause him to tremble. And he took that first step that a soul takes Christward. When he was convicted there of sin, he felt his need. Brethren and sisters, you and I must take the same step, either in coming in the first time to our Savior or returning to him. We must feel our need, as Dumachus felt his need. In the 107th Psalm, the 9th verse, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." And we know this morning that it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's speaking to us, lifting up Jesus before us and helping us to realize our great need. For brethren and sisters, before Christ can save us, we must realize that we're lost. Before we can be made good, we must realize that we are bad. And when He is come, Jesus said there in John the 16th chapter, the 8th verse, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And in volume 5, page 218, no matter who you are or what your life has been, you can be saved only in God's appointed way. Brethren and sisters, there are not many ways into the kingdom. There's only one way, and that's the Jesus way. That's the way that Dumachus took as he was there upon the cross. And that first step is, as the servant of the Lord says in volume 5, page 218, you must feel your need of a physician and of the only one remedy for sin, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Dumachus, we must see Jesus, feel our need, and turn to Him. The next step in God's plan of salvation, or for man to be saved, and the only way that we can be saved, we find recorded here in volume 5, page 218 and 219, and in the experience of Dumachus also. This remedy must be secured only by repentance, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There must come first the repentance, that heart sorrow for sin, and then a full and complete trust and faith that God can do for us that which He has promised. You'll notice here that the penitent thief took this step, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, and now this is the penitent thief speaking, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly?" He recognized that he was a lost man and needed help. His hard heart had been broken as he looked there upon the Son of God in all of his agony. And he took that step known as repentance. Now repentance is not God standing over us as a great ogre with a big club in His hand, threatening us with annihilation if we don't line up. That's not repentance. But repentance is heart sorrow for sin. Realize that your sin and mine placed Him there upon the cross. It was not only the strong Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders that were guilty of making the Son of God suffer and die. It was your sin and my sin that placed Him there. And when you and I fully understand that and realize it as we look upon Calvary, our hearts are broken. But friends, never forget it. It's breaking God's heart as well as breaking His law that is sin. And it's real repentance when we realize that we have broken not only God's law but His heart that causes us to turn to Him and be sorry, truly sorry for our sins. The word came originally to mean to change one's mind. It was a second thought or an afterthought. And repentance changes one's mind toward sin and toward Christ and toward the crucifixion. I understand repentance better this morning. When I think back in my own childhood days, I had a mother whom I loved with all my heart. She was a real godly Christian mother, Seventh-day Adventist. I'm a fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist. And when I had disappointed or disobeyed her, it was not when I saw her approaching with a little keen switch that I knew didn't sting too much. But it was when I saw those lips that I loved quiver, when I saw a tear trickling down her cheek, and I knew that I had made her feel badly because of what I had done. I had disappointed or disobeyed her. It was that made me sorry for what I had done. And real repentance this morning is when you and I look upon Calvary and realize that all of that anguish and suffering and pain and humiliation came to the Son of God because of sin in your life and in mine today. And then it changes not only our mind, but it demands a change in our actions. A change of mind, a change of heart, a change of life. The servant of the Lord speaking of this mourning that comes when we see that we have wounded the Son of God afresh. In Desire of Ages, page 275 and 276, the normal edition, the standard edition says, such mourning will lead to the renunciation of sin. The worldling may pronounce this sorrow a weakness, but it is the strength which binds the penitent to the Infinite One with links that cannot be broken. It shows that angels of God are bringing back to the soul the graces that were lost through the hardness of heart and transgression. And then hear this sentence, the tears of the penitent are only the raindrops that precede the sunshine of holiness. This sorrow heralds a joy that will be a living fountain in the soul. When you and I realize the suffering that we have caused our Heavenly Father and the tears trickle down our cheeks because of it. It says that these are merely the raindrops that precede the sunshine of holiness because it turns us away from sin. And it begins then the life of sanctification, the life of holiness. This sorrow heralds a joy that will be a living fountain in the soul. True repentance will bring hatred for sin and a turning from sin. And unless repentance turns us away from sin, it hasn't worked its work in our hearts and lives that the Lord desires it to do. In Christ Object Lessons, page 160, the servant of the Lord says, at every advanced step in Christian experience, our repentance will deepen. Not only that original experience that was ours in the beginning, when we felt that grief because we had crucified the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame, but as the servant of the Lord makes so very clear in her writings, day by day, week by week, month by month, as we seek to follow our Savior and become more and more like Him, there comes not only the new glimpses of the Savior, but it also gives us clear insights, clearer insights into the depravity of sin and the needs that exist in our own lives. And at every advanced step in Christian experience, our repentance will deepen. It's an ongoing experience many times. As our revelation of Jesus is sharpened and brightened, we see ourselves as we never saw ourselves before, in that sharp contrast to the purity and the perfection of our Savior. And that repentance experience is deepened. Next, Demachus, after he had repented of his sin, as he saw Jesus in all of His perfection and loveliness there upon the cross, that he took the next step. First, there was conviction. Secondly, there was contrition or repentance. And now comes the third C, confession. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Here Demachus confesses his sin. We're receiving the due reward for our deeds. We're here because of the crimes that we have committed. We've taken the wrong road. We deserve to suffer. Demachus confessed his sins. In Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, the 13th verse, the prophet says, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God." One of the other prophets says, "Bring with you words when you come to God." Confession is pouring out our hearts to our Heavenly Father first. You know, the Ten Commandments have two tablets. One deals with our relationship with God, the first four. The other tablet deals with our relationship with man. When you and I sin and violate one of those commandments, first, our transgression is against God, who is the creator of man. And secondly, if it's one of the last four, six commandments, it has to do with our relationship with our fellow man. And when we come to the Lord seeking forgiveness, we have a part to play here in making some things right. First, asking God to forgive us. David cried out there in Psalms 51:4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." How could he say that? When he had sent Uriah up to the front and caused himself to be a murderer when Uriah was killed? And how could he say that he had sinned only against God when he had violated the seventh commandment with Bathsheba? It's because in the Hebrew I understand that sin is considered so much more offensive to God than it could possibly be to man, that the other seems to be of lesser significance. But David cried out there, "I unto thee, against thee and thee only have I sinned." I want to suggest to you this morning that there are some things that are for God's ears only. In the violation of the first four commandments, at least most of the violations that would come under the first four commandments, are sins directly against God. Of course, if you follow them to their ultimate, you can find that we may have some problems with our fellow man as well. But secret sins are to be confessed in secret to God. Desire of Ages, page 800, the special edition says, "No long pilgrimages to a holy shrine, no afflicting the body, crucifying the flesh. There on our knees before our Heavenly Father, in the quietness of our own home perhaps, we can pour out our hearts to God and ask forgiveness. And we can find forgiveness there. And thank God," he says, "that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's the step that we're taking in secret sins. But that same reference says, "But for open sin, open confession is required." And this isn't so easy, is it? If we have brought reproach upon the cause of God, then we need to get up and to confess that in public. As far as our hurt to the work has extended, for open sin, open confession is required. If we have hurt some individual personally, James 5:16 says, "Confess your fault." It doesn't say your sins. "Confess your fault one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." You know, my friends, it's not quite so easy to confess to our fellow man as it is to God, is it? We get down on our knees in the quietude of our own closet and acknowledge to God we've made mistakes and ask forgiveness. It's a little more difficult to quiet our ego and go to an individual about whom we have said something that was not true or unchristian, if we've gossiped about that individual, to confess that we have sinned in that thing, Leviticus, the 5th chapter, the 5th verse says. And the servant of the Lord says in Steps to Christ, page 43, "True confession is always of a specific character and acknowledges known and acknowledges particular sin. We just don't go and say, well, now, friend, I'm sorry, I said something about you the other day. I shouldn't have done that. We go and acknowledge the thing that we have said and ask forgiveness. And when we go, brethren and sisters, we don't go with our fists doubled up. Because if we go with our fists doubled up, we're going to be met with clenched fists too. But if we go in true humility, and if we go acknowledging our mistakes, we'll not have a problem, I don't think. As a very young worker in the conference office, the conference president asked me to go to a certain church one time. There were two sisters that were having some problems. Now, I'm not indicating that it's usually the sisters, because more than likely it might have been the brethren too, but on this occasion it happened to be the sisters. I went to one of the sisters and spoke to her, talked with her about the principles of making things right. She was a little reluctant at first, but finally she decided that she would go with me and we would go and talk with the other lady. So finally, when we arrived at the other home, she said, now, she started out, well, sister, I've done some things that I shouldn't have done, and I've said some things that I shouldn't have said, and she went through very nicely the first part of her speech, but then she said, if you hadn't done what you did, I wouldn't have done what I did, and we wouldn't have had all this problem. Well, now, brethren and sisters, this is not the way that we make things right. If we go with our fists clenched, we're going to meet fists that are clenched. And do you know what the spirit of prophecy says? It says, even though the other person is 20 times more to blame than we are. Did you get that? Even though the other person is 20 times more to blame than we are, we should go as though we were the chief offender and put our arm around that individual and ask forgiveness, saying that we're going to have to stand before the judgment bar of God someday, and we want to be sure that everything is right there. This is real confession, making things of anything that we have against someone, we should go with a specific character and acknowledging particular sins. You know, my friends, I've found through the years, and I confess to my shame, I've had to go many times to individuals that I've wounded. Unfortunately, I wear out more erasers on my pencils than most people do, because I make many mistakes. But when I've gone to individuals in the spirit that the Lord has told us we should go, I find that people will respond. They're glad to have us come. And they begin to think that perhaps they had a part in contributing to the problem. And in a short time, it's all taken care of. And everybody feels better. But never forget it. If we're on better terms with the angels than we are with the brethren, there's something wrong with our experience. And we need to make some things right. Now, when we come to God asking for forgiveness, Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. There's a precious much moreness about the way that God does things. Sometimes we're a bit niggardly and a bit reluctant. And sometimes when we say we forgive, we don't forget, which is most unfortunate. You know, the Indians, when they got together, they buried the hatchet. Today, some of us bury the hatchet, all right, but we leave the handle sticking up above the ground where we can grab it in a hurry if the other person doesn't line up and act as they should. That isn't the way that God forgives us, and it isn't the way that we should be forgiving. For my Bible says that we should forgive as Jesus has forgiven us. And my Bible says that God abundantly pardons us. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins, Isaiah 43:25. Now notice here that pardon and forgiveness in the blood of Calvary are all very closely related. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Thank God this morning that you and I are near the same Savior that Dumas was there upon a cross. And thank God the forgiveness of Calvary is yours and mine today, if we will only take advantage of it. Penitent Dumas found forgiveness and restoration. And when that forgiveness came and he accepted it by faith, praise the Lord, he was right with God. He was ready for death. He was ready for judgment. He was ready for anything that might come. So it was that in that experience that he had turned to his Savior and asked to be remembered in the kingdom. I'm not going to enlarge on that more this morning, or on the faith factor that enters in, because we'll be dealing with those later in the week. But in closing this morning, I want to make a little summary or a little appeal. We're only partway through how Jesus saves a sinner as set forth by the cross. We'll be dealing with this a little more in future mornings. But when Dumas found forgiveness and salvation, you say, oh, it was just for a few hours. Ah, brethren and sisters, it was for the rest of his life. And that's all that God asks of any of us, isn't it? The rest of our life. We'll deal with that a little more later on. There was a change that had taken place in the thief's life. He had been impressed by the words and the actions, the attitudes of Jesus, and his heart had been pricked. He believed that this meek and suffering one must indeed be the Christ. He felt that Jesus would remember him in his kingdom when he came. Dumas wasn't exactly sure just when that was going to be, but he wanted to have a part in it when it did come. What a day for that penitent thief. Just stop and think about this experience. He began the day a condemned culprit before the bar of earthly justice. Thank God, before the sun set that evening, he stood before the redeemed. He stood a redeemed saint, accepted before the bar of God. He commenced the day with fear outside the gate in Old Jerusalem. He closed the day with the blessed hope that someday he will stand before the gates of the New Jerusalem. He commenced the day a lost soul, but before the sun went down that evening, he was a born-again child of God. What a day! All the result of meeting a Savior upon a cross and surrendering his heart and life to Christ and obeying his word. And what a glorious change God can make in any of us if we will only let him, if we will but follow the steps that Dumas took. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us on some special occasion, perhaps in such some touching experience that we've had, perhaps as it was in my experience with the death of a loved one when my mother died, perhaps it was in some time of peril, or when you were listening to a touching sermon, or you'd read a book or an article, the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart, and there comes a sudden flash of remembrance of God's love and what God expects of us. There was that flood of emotion that possesses us when our hearts are tender. And then it was that we made that decision, that conviction came. We felt sorry for our sins, and we confessed our sins, and we found forgiveness. There comes that new experience. You and I this morning may have a similar experience to Dumachus. When I read from Romans, the 15th chapter, the 13th verse, the last text of the morning, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." That's Dr. Phillips' translation of Romans, the 15th chapter, the 13th verse. It's my desire this morning that hope will fill your heart today. Whatever your need may be, if there's one in this little congregation this morning who have never turned his or her heart to the Lord, let me appeal to you to follow the example of Dumachus this morning. It's not a great burdensome duty. It's a wondrous, generous privilege. And all that we need to do is to confess our sins and believe that for Christ's sake we're forgiven our sins, and to give our hearts so fully to Him that it will lead to a life of obedience. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." For that's what follows when we yield our hearts to Christ. When we have the glimpse of the crucified one, when we've made things right with Him and those around us, our hearts are filled with joy and peace in believing that what God says He will do, He does indeed do. And then He says, from that experience, we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We'll have more about this tomorrow morning. But let us bow our heads and close our eyes as we bring this little service to a close this morning. Precious Lord, as we have had another glimpse of Calvary this morning and of Thy saving power, of the fountain of blood that was opened there when Thou didst yield Thy life in atonement for sin, and when we saw what happens when one who has gone down deep into the depths of sin, when he turns to Thee as Dumachus did, Lord, we pray that Thou will help us, that our hearts may be convicted of sin, that there may be real heart sorrow for sin because we have wounded the Son of God afresh, that we will confess our sins and unworthiness, that we will find forgiveness, and that we will believe and have faith in that transaction that takes place, and that we may leave this room this morning with renewed hope because of Calvary. God bless everyone in our presence this morning. If there are those that are having tests and trials, please especially be near them and encourage and strengthen them. If there are those whose bodies are not adequate for the tests and the sufferings of this life, who are bearing illnesses, be to them the great physician, we pray. If there are those that are disappointed or discouraged this morning, may the promises of God sustain and strengthen them. And may we leave this room with a new vision of Jesus and of His saving, keeping power because of Calvary. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may God bless you, and may you have a good day, all day.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.